chat. Appreciate that. It's open hours class. It's heading that way. Well, as a Sunday school teacher, I generally don't like to have special speakers come in and speak on Sunday because it kind of gets us off of where we're going in our teaching. But I'll tell you what, I thought Dr. House was phenomenal. I've heard him for 15 years off and on, and he was just phenomenal. Brother Crawford and I was talking about it on Monday, and I said, man, he's just a human highlighter. You know, he says, just go over here and read this. And that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be anything that we say, but what God says through His Word. And, man, just to take you over there and go, wow, I never looked at that. I love the part about Cain and Abel's offerings. Was that just, you read that and you read it and you go, huh, never looked at that. That was just phenomenal. And I enjoy when guest speakers come in, but again, I enjoy teaching. And we start down through a path and then somebody comes. So kind of a get us up to speed deal. We're in Mark chapter 1. We've just kind of jumped into Mark and learned that he started, his gospel was one of the first gospels recorded. And he started basically in Acts where Peter gives his sermon. He starts right there from where Peter leaves off about John the Baptist heralding the call of the Messiah coming. So he starts about right there and jumps in. We don't get a babe in a manger or his birth or anything like that. And Mark is very concise. He's to the point. His favorite words are immediately or straightway. And we're going to see that in the scriptures today. He doesn't take much time setting stuff up. He gives us about two dozen scriptures on Jesus calling his apostles, and bam, we're off doing, you know, the work that they had at hand. Today is we're in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 to start, and again, Jesus goes to Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to preach, and we're going to see some miracles that he does today. Just right off the bat, he goes into God's house and performs a miracle. Then he goes into Peter's house and performs a miracle. And then the floodgates open. And I'm telling you what, when people found out who Jesus Christ was and the power that he had, they came in thrones. The scripture says, all the city. I don't know if he was exaggerating, but the scripture says all the city came out to see him. That's the city leaders. That's the garbage man, the dog catcher. That's everybody. When they found out who this Jesus was. And that's our job as a church body, is to let people know about this Jesus. And they'll come and find out about him. They'll find that, he is the great physician. He's the great healer. There's things, again, I think of Brother Jessup. You know, if God wants to heal him, God will heal him. If God wants to take him home, that's God's prerogative. Brother Jessup's done a lot toward the kingdom of God here on earth. Man, to be able to stand as he will one day and God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't take me home yet. And I want to get busy, I'm not ready for those words to be spoken to me. I'm ready to go. I'd rather have a little more time to fix some things. You know what I mean? Everybody with me? Mark tells us about one of Jesus' first miracles of healing a man possessed by demons. And we'll learn a little bit more about the going-ons that happened in the synagogue and dealings with the demonic as well after we pray. Father, I thank you again for allowing us to be in your house today, Lord, to open up your word, Lord, just to read it, Lord, at face value, as you gave holy men of old, Lord, the inspired scripture, Lord, and it's preserved, Father, that we can read it in our own dialect and understand, Lord, as we just read the English word, Father, that we could look into this and seek your face, Lord, that it draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray for everyone that's come here today to hear your word, Lord, from all the teachers here and Lord, from Brother Crawford, as you've given your word to him, Father, that no one would leave here and their lives not be changed in a positive way. Father, help us to continue to grow, Lord, spiritually, as your day of returning is imminent, Lord, and it draws closer to us. Father, again, thank you for all these who have come into your house today. In Christ's name, amen. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." There's that straightway again. He uses that more times than any other word in his gospel presentation. But they went to Capernaum, and that's important that he goes to this part of the country, because we're going to see here in a little bit that everything that Jesus Christ ever did was according to the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that he was to go to Capernaum and give light to the darkened world. And we're going to see here in a minute that he shed such a bright beaming light that all the city was affected by it. Again, everything that he did was because he fulfilled the Scriptures. If God inspired men of old to write the Scriptures, and they wrote them down verbatim as the Holy Spirit inspired them to write, every bit of it has to be true. Amen. Makes sense, doesn't it? So every bit of the Scripture, and when we refer to the Scripture, we're talking right now about the Old Testament. That's what they refer to as the Scriptures. But he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now understand, entering into the synagogue where the rabbi was, it would be like someone showing up here and saying, "Hey, Brother Crawford, give me your pulpit. Man, who are you? You know, what kind of message are you going to bring to these people?" You know, and I'll tell you this, knowing Brother Crawford, he's not going to let just anybody stand up there and tell us things out of the Word of God. He's just not going to do it. We went yesterday to Oklahoma City. There's a college up there that's wanting our son to come play football. Man, they fed us and they showed 4 hours of showing us the campus and all the facilities. And they want our son to come play football for them. And we're excited about it. We left there, my wife said, if that coach wanted to run for office, I'd vote for him right now. He said all the right things. And I said, "Hun, that's his job. You know, they're going to try and do that." But the guy was sincere. He said, "You know, I care more about your son being a good young Christian man than a football player." Wow. You know, that's a different story. But it's the Southern Nazarene Church. You know, I don't know. Come on, dads. You know, I don't know if I can say, "Son, go listen to, you know, their holiness and extra blessing," and all, because two chapels, you know, a week. I mean, you know, I think my kid knows his stuff, but I don't know. You know, we're going to East Texas Baptist here in a little bit, and we're kind of hoping they make the same offer. again, the different teachings and doctrines. And that's why this rabbi, Jesus Christ, comes in and he allows him to have the podium. And he begins to teach. At least the rabbi understood, hey, this is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." This is we could probably stop here and go a week or two on this verse right here. Says that they were astonished at his doctrine. Y'all understand his doctrine was what doctrine they should have been teaching, right?
Amen.
Right? You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ at night by cover of darkness, and he said, I don't understand this. How can a man fully grown be born again? And he said, I'm amazed. You're a teacher, aren't you? And you don't understand this? They didn't get it, you know. And here, he says, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were put in charge of taking care of his doctrine. So here, they says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were an interesting bunch. The Gospels tells us in a couple of different ones to beware of the scribes, for they seek to kill Jesus. Understand, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word, right? Who is it that gives us the copies of the Bible? The scribes. Who is it that takes the blood out? Who takes the virgin birth out? Jesus Christ Himself said, beware of the scribes. Now the scribes, their job was, and they took it very seriously, after the Jews were taken into captivity by Babylon and released back out, when they came out, the scribes were the intelligent group. They were the ones that everybody looked to. They kind of had it going on knowledge-wise. Their job, and they did it very diligently, was to keep the scriptures intact, to make copies of them for distribution. What they would do is they counted each page. When they would write out the page of the Bible, they would count the letters. They would count down so far and count over so far, and that letter had to be the same one. And they would do all the counting and everything. They took this very seriously. They were important men of the kingdom raised up just to do that, to be a scribe. And it had to be verbatim. I mean, without scriptural error. So they were very diligent in the work that they did. So they were kind of the intelligent ones that everybody looked to because supposedly they understood the scriptures. But here, Mark says, not as the scribes. He taught as someone with authority, not as the scribes. And I'm telling you, they looked up to the scribes in great fashion. They were to guard the scriptures from corruption. And again, to copy them for circulation, they counted all the letters. They made sure everything was just right before they passed it on. And, of course, they had a lot of different checks and stuff on there. But they were also guardians of what was so-called the oral law. According to the rabbis, God gave Moses the written word and also the oral law. It's something that they came up with through their traditions and teachings and when he has a sermon, that's what it is. Yeah, my mind drifted off there just for a second, though it's back. They had an oral word that they kept up with. It was all their traditions and teachings and things. I'm going to try and go through some of them for you, and they're a great many. The written law was the Old Testament scriptures. The oral law was what the rabbis preserved of their teachings and traditions. It could not be written down. It was forbidden to be written down. So they had to keep it in their minds as the oral law. They had what was called the halakoth. It was on decisions on questions of ritual. So they had this, again, this is all oral. So they had these decisions on questions of their rituals that they did. Then they had the Mishnah, which was a legal code arising from those decisions, from the halakoth. Then they had Gemara, which was a collection of Hebrew sacred legends. Then they had the Midrashim, which was commentaries on the Old Testament. Then they had the Haggadah, which was reasonings on ever-expanding body of traditional teaching. Then they had the Kabbalah, which was, this one was strange, a highly imaginative speculations of mystical and semi-magical nature. All of this, for many centuries, was preserved just in their memories of the rabbis and the scribes. Again, it was forbidden to be written down. All of this made up the Talmud, which is what the Jews go by today, and have basically abandoned the Old Testament scriptures. The traditions of men took over from what the scriptures had. So when he stepped into the podium and began to teach, they were astonished, because he spoke differently than what the scribes and the rabbis had been teaching. They got into teaching their traditions and things that they had other than what the scripture said. And a lot of times in error, they were teaching this. But again, they were the rabbis, and everybody looked to them to say, well, that must be true. Y'all do understand that our Catholic brethren, the chain of command is God, the Pope, and then the Bible. Y'all understand that? That is true. Look it up. Ask somebody. The Pope supersedes anything of that the Word of God says. Y'all are looking at me like I'm making that up, but that's the truth. The Pope can interject whatever he wants to in front of the Bible. You know that they do deal in a dead language that nobody deals with anymore, so that they can read it and say, here's what it says. And we as sheep have gone astray. So the scribes were the ones that were put in charge of taking care of the Scripture. And again, Jesus Christ said, beware of them, because they seek to kill Jesus, which is the Word. And the scribes today that we still have are still seeking to do that. If you don't hold in your lap a King James Bible, you have something that a scribe has taken and altered the Word of God. You just do. I've showed y'all that on numerous occasions, where they take out the virgin birth, they take out the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, without the blood, there's no atoning for sin. Without the blood, we have no hope. And they take it out. You know, where's the hope? So he begins to teach, not as the scribes, in verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. According to the commentaries that I read on this, it's thought that this man may have been in the synagogue numerous times. He didn't just stumble in off the street. He was in there. And you know what? He was never affected by the rabbi's teachings until Jesus Christ got up and spoke. That's a sad commentary right there. That he could feel comfortable in there and nothing happened. And I thought about this as we go out and we witness and we try and bring people to Christ, and we just can't get it done. And finally one day they show up at church and somebody preaches, and they come down front and they go, "No, I said the same thing." Right? I mean, we all tell them, you know, the exact same Romans road. Yet they hear it from someone else, or they hear something, and they respond. Here, this man, possessed of a demonic spirit, he responds to the teaching. It says here that he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, whom thou art, the Holy One of God." That verse 24 there, we see that there's one man standing there in a physical body, but he's possessed by many unclean spirits. You see the plurality there of the pronouns, where he says, "Let us alone." And then he gets down there and he changes. He says, "I know thee." It's pretty commonplace that when someone is possessed with a demonic spirit, even in today's society, that they'll conjure up a voice that isn't the voice of the one that's possessed and speak out that way. Demons are not fallen angels. Fallen angels have bodies. They have things that they do, and they're about the business of their father Satan. But demonic spirits don't have a body. They're all the time seeking a body. We find out that they would rather have the body of a swine than be without a body. So here, these demonic spirits are in this man. Jesus Christ looks at the man. He sees the torment that he's in. And here he says, the demonic spirits say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" In the New Testament, only the demons refer to the Son of God as Jesus. When they're presenting their case to him, they refer to him as Jesus, kind of almost a slap in the face. They understand that he has total power, but it's their rebellious state still. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," which again, we all understand that being from Nazareth was an insult to begin with. So he asked him with a question, "Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuking him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Here's the Creator of the universe who spoke at the waves and they went still. When he spoke with the authority that he has, it happened. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Here's one last defiant act of abusing this man in his body and then crying out again. I don't know where they went to. I don't know if once they come out of a body that maybe they go back to the abyss. I don't know all that. I just know that this man who was demon-possessed and his life was in shambles now was made whole by Jesus Christ. He's just trying to teach him in the synagogue, and this, you know, Satan again is wanting to interrupt. How many times can y'all think in your mind that we've had a guest speaker and the sound system didn't mess up? Huh? Am I right? He is the prince and power of the air. You know, we say that all sound systems are demon possessed because, you know, we can go through today and not a problem. But, you know, somebody comes into here and somebody comes to hear that word of God, Satan's going to mess with them. And here Satan's in the synagogue back then with his demonic spirits and says, you know, he causes an interruption. You know, here Jesus steps up there and begins to teach, and this guy begins to cry out in the service. It's an interruption, but God made it for good. You know, here's this interruption. Again, the guy had little fear before, but that was before Jesus was there. Now he sees and knows who he is. Jesus stands up and says, "Come out of him," and everybody in the congregation was witness to it. There's power. There's power from on high. Man, what a sermon to go up. Oh, hang on just a second. "Hold thy peace and come out of him." That happens. The man sits down and Jesus teaches. Wow. You think he didn't have their attention? Because now they're starting to say, wait a minute, we're pretty amazed and astonished at his authority. He was able to tell the demons, come out of him. Verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." I just keep being overwhelmed by them saying, what kind of new doctrine is this? What, you know, here's the Son of God, God in the flesh. What, he's telling us new stuff. This is different. This is different than what we've been hearing, you know. What new thing is this? It was stripped of traditionalisms and errors, his teachings. the rationalism that we hear about even today, the hypocrisy, the psychological preaching, you know, everybody just have a good day, the charismatic extremism, and dead sermons. Man, that wasn't going on this day in the synagogue. You know, they had already witnessed a miracle, and now here's Jesus teaching, and they say, man, this is something like we've never heard. I wonder if the rabbi was kind of had his head down. You know, every time I teach y'all something in Sunday school, and then, you know, Dr. Henderson or Brother Crawford gets up here and for whatever reason goes to that set of scriptures, I'm back there going, oh man, I hope he doesn't contradict what, you know? I mean, but can you imagine the rabbi saying, no, I've been teaching y'all this. But he hadn't. They said, man, what is this? What thing is this that he's teaching us now? And they were all amazed. Verse 28, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So we understand that it wasn't too far of a walk from the synagogue down to Peter's house. And Peter's house was probably about just like all of them, right there around the sea area. Probably had a flat roof on it, had a dirt floor, little or no furniture in there. Their bedrolls were rolled up and placed against the wall somewhere. And just basically an open room where they could entertain or you know, just go about the daily chores. But we find out that in this specific house, what they would do is, especially in the evening time, there was a set of stairs on the outside. And they would go up on what we would know as the roof, and they would sit in the cool of the evening and, you know, probably be able to look out over the lake and see the boats, you know, either going out or against the shore. But here they go to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law's sick. That kind of, again, I'm not picking on the Catholics today, but that kind of shoots a hole in their Peter as the first pope. You know, he was married, and they're not supposed to be married. So he was married because we find out that his mother-in-law was sick. They're going to let Jesus know that there's a lady in the house that's sick. Now, he already knew Peter's mother-in-law, and by the way, he already knew she was sick. Rod, you were ahead of me, weren't you? Yeah. He already knew that she was sick. So it says that forthwith they went and they came into Simon's house in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and anon they told him of her. We don't know anything about Peter's wife. This is what we have. That he was married, his mother-in-law lived with him. Again, the house was probably big enough at least to house Peter and his wife, his mother-in-law, his brother James, and some friends. So, you know, a pretty nice house. But we don't know anything about Peter's wife other than she was Peter's wife. And I had a long time ago, a bunch of y'all remember Brother Galbert, and I used to bring people to church, and I remember him saying, you know what, he would meet one of my friends and he'd say, you know what, you must be a pretty good guy. And the guy go, why, you don't know me? And he'd say, because if you're friends with him, then you must be a pretty good guy. And I'd say that to say, if it was Peter's wife, she must have been a pretty good old gal. You know, she must have been, because she had a servitude heart. We'll see that in just a minute. And verse 31 says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. You think she didn't have a grateful heart? You know, Jesus could have left her in the other room, possibly moaning every now and then, knowing that she was over there sick. Every now and then, Peter's wife having to run back and forth and console her mother, check on her, put a cold rag on her head like Mom used to do, you know. But Jesus just went immediately in there, and all he did was take her by the hand and lift her up, and the fever left her. Why not? You know, did he have to speak it? You know, all he had to do was think it, you know. He just grabbed her by the hand, and she was healed just like that. He could have just spoke it. He could have. But it says that he took her by the hand and lifted her up. You know, Jesus does that to us too today. You know, anybody ever feel like you know, every now and then you're reaching up? And He'll just take you by the hand and everything will be all right. Immediately, the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Man, that's underline that one. That's the way we are to be. We once had a fever. We once were lost in a dying world. And Jesus died for us. And immediately we were healed. And we should be, just like her, ministering unto them. We should be grateful for where we once was and now where we're at. The man possessed of the demonic spirits. You know, it doesn't say that he just left out of the synagogue. I would imagine he probably made his way on down a little closer. And they probably let him, you know. But here it says that she ministered unto them. Verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine Peter's neighborhood? It says all the city. All the city was gathered together at the door. They heard about him. Look what time they showed up. It says that they at even. The Sabbath had ended that day at sundown. They were still respecting the law, and so they all show up on the next day at 6 o'clock in the evening. They show up at Peter's house, and he begins to heal everyone that came to him. Look what it says. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. There were some that showed up with known diseases that he healed. There were some that showed up in that day of unknown diseases, and he healed them. He healed all that came to him. And again, I don't know if they formed a line. I don't know if the thrones were trying to push through the door from the front door, the back door. But the whole city of Capernaum came down because they found out who he was. They found out that Jesus was there, and we see that throughout the scriptures, is once they find out, who he is, they draw to him. You know, he used to, he would push out in a boat and preach to them from the shoreline because there were so many, and then he would try and go away from them and go across the lake, and they'd all just walk around the shore, and when he'd get there, there they were again. You know, heaven help us if Jesus was here now. Would we stay with Him? Or would we say, well, I got to go back to work, or I got to, you know. Would we stay with Him? He provided for everybody that ever came around and hung with Him. He fed them, took care of them. But it says He healed many sick of divers diseases. All kinds of different things that they came to Him with. And He healed them. It was miracle after miracle after miracle. And we understand when John says that if all the books were written down of the things that he did, the earth itself couldn't contain them. Can you imagine the whole city come out? Some skeptical. Some come just to see the show. Yeah? I mean, some of them, you know. But all of them came out to see what was going on. And here, he heals everyone with different diseases and sicknesses. Obviously, people who had been sick for a while. People who had no hope. Absolutely no hope. You know, the doctors of that day quite possibly didn't know, you know, what was wrong with them. They didn't have the kind of technology or medicines that we even have today. But they had zero hope. And no doubt they heard, hey, we was in church today and we saw a guy heal a guy. Let's try it. You know, pick up grandma or pick up my son and carry him over there. Would you not do it? Even if there was a slim chance. But Jesus was their hope then. He was their only hope. Says he healed those with diseases. And then he also cast out many devils. You know, those who had physical problems had some problems. But those who had demonic spirits in them had horrific problems. They did and said things that probably alienated them from society completely. You know, we see the two men possessed of demons that lived in the catacombs and they had fetters and chains on them and they were cast out. You know, you didn't want to be around them for fear that, you know, they would break out in some kind of fit and hurt somebody. Here's people that were alienated from society and their only hope was this man Jesus who showed up in the synagogue to preach. He's still our hope today. Says that he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. You know, the devils knew him better than his own family and those people that were around that area where he lived. They knew exactly who he was. Look in 1 John chapter 4. He forbade them to speak because they knew him. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now are already it is in the world. So he says he forbade them not to speak because they were false spirits. They were spirits that didn't declare that he was God in the flesh. They knew him, but they weren't going to confess that he was the Lord. That wasn't their duties or their job. They were completely anti-Christ. That's what John's telling us there. Look in Matthew chapter 4. It's the same quote. Matthew chapter 4. We started out in Mark. Mark 21 says, and that he came into Capernaum. Matthew chapter 4, again, the scripture tells us in verse 13. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is spring up. Man, you think that didn't happen in the synagogue that day? He shed light on the Holy Scriptures that had been shadowed by the underbrush and the undergrowing of all the rabbis' traditions and things. He cut that away, and they saw light like they had never seen it before. They all spoke and said, what new doctrine is this? He shed light on the Old Testament Scriptures. Then as he began to heal, he gave life and hope to that region. It says here, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 is where the quote's from. It says that that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. He is the light. They saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus Christ was the light of this world, and he illuminated things for them that they had never seen before, so much so that they said, what is this new thing or this new doctrine? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for the light that's been shed on your word today by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that, again, we would just look into the Scriptures to seek your face. Lord, that we would want to learn more about you. Father, bless each one here. Bless those that we mentioned on the prayer list, Father, that you'd have your will and way in their lives. Lord, as we've seen in the Scriptures, that, Lord, you're still in the healing business and you're the great physician. Lord, if we just, with an uplifted hand, in Christ's name, amen.